our worship is pleasing to you. I pray, Father, that your mercy and your grace will be bestowed upon us this time. Lord, I ask for guidance. I pray for Brother John. Guide him through, Father. Speak to us, Father, and be with him as he brings us your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I hope that you've enjoyed our time together of worship. It's just been a rich time of coming before the Lord in prayer and in song and just hearing the reading of the Word of God. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, while you're finding your way there, I want to give you just a bit of a preview of things that are forthcoming. As I read through the book of through the Bible, and in particular the book of Acts, we see a few purposes there in relationship to the church. And those purposes are that we are to live in fellowship with one another. We're to humble ourselves beneath the teaching of the Word of God. We're to pray for one another, and that we are to come together for the partaking of meals. And ultimately, the purpose of the church, of course, is to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into the community where God has placed us, and to do everything that we can do by the leading of the Lord to see the lost come to know the salvation that is found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I examine where our ministry is at La Junta Baptist Church and just seeking the will of the Lord and how we can better accomplish this, one of the things that we've been talking about as a church on some Sunday nights is how we can improve our discipleship process. And so one of the things that that we anticipate beginning later on in the spring is implementing some discipleship groups. And those discipleship groups, we've done something similar in the past, but those discipleship groups will help us as a church better accomplish, by the grace of God, these purposes that are for the church. And so as I formulate through how we're going to be able to do this, and it's going to be an ongoing conversation. Matter of fact, I hope in the next couple of weeks to provide you with an opportunity to just give me some feedback through some surveys and things like that so that I can hear your thoughts and hear where your heart is, and better know how we can accomplish those things that God has called us to accomplish. I'll make that survey available to you as quickly as I can so that I can just kind of get a sense of where we are as a congregation. But if I simplify all of that into three statements, it would be this, that our discipleship goal should be this, that we grow in our walk with the Lord, that we strengthen our fellowship with one another, and that we lengthen our reach through ministry and evangelism or outreach. And so I want to take these discipleship groups, and I want us as a church to begin to ask ourselves, how are we doing? Are we growing in our walk with the Lord? Are we strengthening our fellowship with each other? And are we lengthening our reach into the community with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so I hope that you'll be excited about that, that you'll make that a matter of prayer. I would hope that that we would be able to provide something that covers the landscape of our church so that as every individual would feel led of the Lord to commit to one of these discipleship groups, that we would get toward the end of that first study, whatever those studies may be, and I'll make, again, more information forthcoming. But whatever study you may follow, it may be walking through a book of the Bible. It may be some type of a practical study, such as on marriage or on raising children or on finances. Or it may be something on a particular doctrine like the Holy Spirit or something like that. My hope is that we will be able to provide enough opportunities so that every person led of the Lord and committed to being a part of this ministry would be able to say at the end of that first study that I've grown more through an 8 or 10 week study, I think, than what I've grown in 4 or 5 years. That's my prayer. So would you make that a matter of prayer? I hope you will. I think that it's a vital step in the life of our church. We want to be able to communicate the gospel as clearly and as widely as we possibly can in the weeks and the months and the years to come, because what we do matters to God. And there is nothing that we do, as we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is insignificant. And that means that there is nothing that you do in the name of Jesus Christ that is insignificant. I'm excited about this. I've had a number of other people who have come and said that they're excited about it. And so I just want to begin the process of communicating to you what we would like to be able to do, and for you to see how God might use this in your life, in your home, and within the life of our church. So, again, more forthcoming in that regard, but please make it a matter of prayer, and let me know if you have any questions. I know that that's kind of vague and kind of at a very high altitude right now, but I do think that it's something that we will benefit from as a church. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where we are today, and we want to talk about being in God's waiting room. Being in God's waiting room. Is there any worse place in all of the world than to have to sit in a waiting room? I mean, think about it. You're not accomplishing anything. You're around toxically sick people. You could be doing something constructive, but you're sitting there flipping through a copy of Better Homes and Gardens from 2 years ago. Then after all of this waiting, the nurse opens the door, calls your name. You think with excitement, it's about time that I get back there to see the doctor. And she takes you to another room where you sit and you wait. Is there any worse place to be than in a waiting room? After all this waiting, you sit there and nothing has been accomplished whatsoever. I went last week back to the doctor to get a checkup for melanoma and all of that. And the doctor looks at a piece on my back and says, here's a piece that we need to have checked out. And so she takes out the syringe and the scalpel and she says, now this is going to sting a little bit. And the first one I expected, it was the following 10 shots that she gave me that I didn't expect. And so stinging a little bit was an understatement to say the least. Now, one thing that I've discovered since I've had this done now about 4 or 5 times is that apparently I don't numb very easily, because she takes the scalpel and she begins to cut. And she says, how does that feel? And I said, well, if it's supposed to feel like you're cutting a chunk out of my flesh with a butter knife, then I guess it feels fine. She says, well, you shouldn't feel anything. And I said, well, then you better do something else, because I feel it. Time before that, another doctor was doing one on my shoulder. He says, how does that feel? I said, it feels like it hurts. And so he says, well, let's wait. And so I wait. And he gives a couple more shots, and we wait. And he says, how does that feel now? I said, it still hurts. He said, well, quit wearing your feelings on your shoulder. I was overwhelmed with her sympathy. You're receiving how many thousands of dollars for this? And you're making jokes about my pain. You know, thanks a lot. Well, we find ourselves waiting. Waiting. As we examine the text of Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 through 29, and we're probably going to spend a few weeks here, what we're going to see is we're going to see that David had found himself in God's waiting room. What we're going to see over these three messages is that God is the God of your life. That is past, present, and future. And so you're waiting is not meaningless. Your waiting is part of God's divine plan. If you right now are in a waiting place, it is because God is preparing the room to do something significant in you, for you, and through you. But when we are in the waiting room, we must remember who God is. This morning, as we're going to examine the first few verses of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 through 29, what we are going to see is that there are four things that David acknowledges that he learns about God when he is in the waiting room. Now, you'll remember the context. David had just received the promise of God that God was going to bless him. David desired to build a house for God. But God said, David, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. David is overwhelmed at God's grace. And when we look at the salvation that we have been given in Jesus Christ, it should overwhelm us at the expanse of God's grace. You should be stunned that God would save someone like you. You should be amazed that God would make His grace to abound to a creation that has rebelled against Him so many times. And the only appropriate response to the recognition of God's grace is that we come before Him filled with gratefulness. That we respond in worship. That we are humbled, overwhelmed. When we look at our lives, they have oftentimes been troubling. They've been trying. Even seasons of devastation. But the Bible reminds us that God is in the process of fixing us. Sometimes that means that we sit in the waiting room for a long period of time. This isn't because God is limited. It is because God's nature is to work within the time that He has created. God often develops circumstances slowly. As I've said in the past, you and I like to cook in a microwave. God likes to cook in a crock pot. But in the process of leading us to a place of wholeness, a place of health, spiritual and emotional, eventually physical, we often find ourselves in the waiting room. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 18. Then David the king went in and he sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that You have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in Your eyes, O Lord God, for You have spoken also of the house of Your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to You? For You know Your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of Your word and according to Your own word, You have done all this greatness to let Your servant know. For this reason, You are great, O Lord God. For there is none like You, and there is no God beside You, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on the earth is like Your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for Himself as a people, to make a name for Himself, and to do a great thing for You and awesome things for Your land, before Your people whom You have redeemed for Yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. For You have established for Yourself Your people Israel as Your own people forever, and You, O Lord, have become their God. Now, therefore, O Lord God, the word that You have spoken concerning Your servant and this house, confirm it forever and do as You have spoken, that Your name may be magnified forever by saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth. And you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing may the house of your servant be blessed forever. Our Father, we pray that you would give to our minds understanding of this text, and that you would give to our will and to our heart a desire to obey what is contained within this text. For the glory of your own name, we ask this in Christ. Amen. When you find yourself in the waiting room, what must you say about the character of God? Number one, what we see in the life of David is that David confessed that God is gracious. God is gracious. And because of God's grace, we see that David is filled with wonder at the grace of God. Look at verse 18 again. And then David the king. Now, it's interesting that the Bible continues to remind us here that David is the king, because David is lifted up as this one who holds this position of kingship chosen by God. But everything that David is going to say about him being a king minimizes his own role in order to exalt the loftiness of this God. And so no matter where you and I find ourselves, kings and presidents, wealthy and poor, old and young, successful or struggling, no matter where we are, when we recognize the awesomeness of God, we can't help but stand in wonder that He would have grace that would abound to you and me. David acknowledges here in this text not only that David is the king, but notice who he acknowledges God is. And we heard the repetition of this phrase as David would address God. Verse 18, David the king went and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And throughout this prayer, he references God with this title, O Lord God. The word that is used here for Lord, it's the word Adonai. It was a famous song some years ago called Adonai. It's an address that acknowledges who God is in His Lordship. Now, the title Adonai is not reserved for God alone. We see Abraham at times addressed with Adonai. Sarah would refer to God, to Abraham, as Lord. But here, the word Adonai is connected with the word God. In other words, it's not merely a demonstration of respect, but it is a beautiful word, Adonai, that acknowledges God's lordship over everything. In other words, the Bible is saying David is king, but God is the Lord. He is the greatest being who exists. There is no one above Him. There is no one to whom God answers. He is God. And as we find David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18, coming before God in prayer, what we see is that David is acknowledging his position, the lowly king, and God's exalted position, Adonai, Lord of all. You see, when we pray, prayer is before anything else an acknowledgement of God's position, an acknowledgement of God's lordship. We pray because we need. We pray because we're weak. We pray because we are fallen. And David's position as he comes before God in Psalm or in 2 Samuel chapter 18 is, it says that the king goes in and he sits before the Lord. That sitting is a position of rest, a position of trust. That is to say that when we come before the Lord, we should be coming before God in a position of trust. We can trust that when we are in His presence, we are in the presence of one who is able. We are in the presence of one who is powerful, one who is unhindered, one who is indefeatable, one who is good. And as David, the lowly king, sits trustingly in the presence of God, the exalted Lord, David has one question. Who am I? Is that not the right question when we come before God and see His beauty? Who am I? Why would this God, holy and exalted, invite me to come and sit in His presence? Who am I? That's a question that the Bible will repeat in various ways. Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. As Brother Mauricio read, what is man that you take thought of him? Job sits before God in Job 7:17 and says, what is man that you magnify him and that you are concerned about him? Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4. O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. You see, when we see God in all of His holiness and us in all of our sinfulness, all we can do is wonder at the magnificence of God's grace that He would save and love and use us. David not only wonders at God's choosing of him, who am I, but David sits in wonder of God's blessing of him. He goes on to say there in Second Samuel chapter 7, verse 18, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? It's a question that David asks is probably the pasture is in the back of his mind where he was but a ruddy young man tending the sheep, forgotten by his own family, as his father Jesse would bring in all of those young, strong, good-looking sons before the prophet Samuel to see which one God would choose to be the next king. The first son comes by. "Surely this is it," Samuel would say. God would say no. And another, "This has got to be him. He's strong, he's tall, he's good looking. It's got to be him." God says no. Son after son after son. Until Samuel finally looks at Jesse and says, "Do you have another son?" Jesse thinks for a moment. That's encouraging. "Yeah, I got a little ruddy young man. We sent him out on the forest reaches of the pasture to keep him out of trouble. You're not interested in him." The one his earthly father forgot, his heavenly father remembered. And God said, "That's him. That's him. Because you're so busy looking at the outward of appearance of a man that you have neglected to see that this young man is one who is after my own heart." And David says, as he remembers his days in the pasture tending the sheep, as they stank and as they got into trouble and as he faced lions and tigers and bears, David said, "Why would you bring me this far? I was forgotten by my own earthly father. I was the butt of jokes to my own brothers. And yet you remembered me." Oh my goodness, how far God has brought the people in this sanctuary. Some of you have been delivered from addiction. Some of you have been delivered from financial disaster. Some from a broken marriage. Some from the depths of despair. Some have been delivered from a lifetime of ungodly living. But every one of us who has accepted the Lord, God has delivered from the wrecks of sin and the devastation of hell. God has delivered. What astonished David was not merely what God had done. "Who am I that you would take me this far?" But it was also what God was going to do. You see, David, when he was in the waiting room, went from remembering the graciousness of God to remembering the power of God. David would go on to say there in verse 19, "And yet all of this, everything that you have done in my life, leading me through the wilderness as I fled from Saul, protecting me from his spear, saving me from the pasture, everything that you have done," in verse 19, "this is small. This is insignificant," David would say. In other words, David is acknowledging that as magnificent as God's deliverance of his life has been, God can still and will do so much more. That deliverance that God brought into the life of David, as magnificent as it is, there is still so much more that God is able to do. That's why the Bible says that God is able to do more than we can ever even think or imagine. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Things which eye has seen and no ear has heard and which has not entered the heart of man, everything that God has prepared for those who love Him." David was overwhelmed at the blessings that God had given to him in the present. But by David's recognition that God has spoken of David's house and not merely of David's life himself, David was aware and reminded that his life was only temporary. Now, God has blessed you tremendously if you're a follower of His. And even if you're not a follower of His, God gives rain to the just and the unjust. God has bestowed His blessings upon all of His creation. And if you'll think for a moment and you'll see that you may not be where you want to be, but praise God, you're not where you used to be, you'll begin to see the blessings that God has poured out up on you. But understand that even in the magnificence of God's blessings, God has blessed you so that you would be a blessing. That's why David would say there in verse 18, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" And then again in verse 19, "Yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future." In other words, David recognized that the blessings of God were not for his temporary possession, but for his eternal giving of blessing to others. God blesses you not simply so that you can pack your pockets full of the goodness of God, but so that you can be a conduit of God's grace to the world. David knew that his life was only a blip on the radar, that his life was but a vapor. The truth is that any one of us only have a short time that we can serve the Lord. We're not given long. I was a rookie in the ministry last week, and I've been doing it for almost 19 years now. It's unbelievable how quickly our lives pass. That's why the Bible says that our life is but a vapor. We only have a very short time in which we can serve the Lord. We're not given long. But too often the tragedy is that Christians can live their lives so focused on the world that is yet to come that we forget that God has called us to be voices of His salvation to a world that now is. If you're a Christian, God's calling on your life is not to sit and wait and hope everything comes out okay. Your calling is to minister to your neighbor, to edify your coworker, to witness to your lost friend. God is a God who blesses. But God's desire is not merely to bless you so that you will be blessed. God blesses you so that through you, He will be a blessing to others. The tragedy of contemporary Christianity may very well be the failure of one generation to recognize the consequences of not pouring the gospel into the hearts of other generations. God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to those who are coming after us. God is gracious. God is powerful in His desire to bless. Thirdly, David remembered in the waiting room that God is exalted. He is exalted. Notice verse 20. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. And so David doesn't bank upon his kingship to receive the goodness of God. David the king refers to himself as a servant when he's compared to who God is. It doesn't matter who we are, where we've been, what we possess, God is exalted above us. And in all of Scripture, there is not one testimony of a person who earned the blessing of God. Every single person who had been blessed by God was overwhelmed with gratitude, amazed that God would give blessing. How could we go before the Lord as if we deserved something from Him? David is sitting in the waiting room. God, what are you doing? I recognize that you are filled with grace. I recognize that you are filled with power. But I don't understand what you are doing. You ever been there? I don't get it, God. I've been faithful. And David's reminded, God is exalted. I've got to trust Him. He's higher than I. He sees things that I don't see. He knows things that I don't know. When you're in the waiting room, and it's not making sense, remember that God in His exalted state sees and knows everything that needs to be known. Let me hit the fourth one quickly. God is filled with grace. God is filled with power. God is exalted. And fourthly, God is faithful. God is faithful. Notice verse 21. For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. Draw a line under heart, and draw a line under word. God's word will never contradict God's heart. In other words, what God has spoken and given to us in His word is consistent with who God is in His nature. God does not speak out of both sides of His mouth. God speaks out of His heart. And when you are in the waiting room, you can trust that what God has said, God means, because what God has said is a direct reflection of who God is. His words are consistent with His heart. And when we bring all of these things together, David is able to say, you have done all of this greatness to let your servant know. To let your servant know what? To let your servant know God. To know God. And the essence of biblical faith is that we know God. And we serve Him. And we love Him. We recognize even if we are a king, He is Adonai. Oftentimes we find ourselves in the waiting room wanting to blame God. It's God's fault that my life has turned out the way that it's turned out. It's God's fault that the scalpel of His sanctification is hurting my flesh. It's God's fault. Imagine with me, if you will, for just a moment, that there's a group of people sitting in a room kind of like this. Nobody knows why they're there. They just kind of woke up one morning and all of a sudden they had been transferred into a new room. And everybody's looking around quizzically asking, what are we doing here? What's the purpose that we would wake up from a good night's sleep into a room that we don't know how we got there and we don't even know that we're here? And then someone recognizes that the reason that they're there is because judgment time has come. And everybody's sitting there in that room waiting for their name to be called. Lo and behold, because we don't like to be judged, people begin to get angry. They begin to ask the question, what right does God have to judge me? I mean, doesn't He understand all the pain that I've been through? Doesn't He understand how difficult my life has been? I've been maligned and abused by those whom I love the most. I've been rejected by those to whom I've given everything that I am. I struggled with some physical disability or some disease for no reason whatsoever. What right does God have to judge me? And as would so often happen, the room begins to work itself up into a frenzy, shouting and cursing God. And then from somewhere in the back of the crowd comes a voice. Right does God have to judge me? I'm not going to stand for it. God has no right to judge me. God must die. And all of a sudden, a hush fell over the room. Because in their anger, they had forgotten the fact that God did die. Jesus Christ came to give His life as a ransom for many. And you may be in the waiting room. And you may be angry. What right does God have to put you where God has put you? Oh, remember His graciousness. Remember His power. Remember His exaltedness. Remember His nature. It will not contradict His word. He is faithful. Are you waiting? Trust Him. Trusting. Our Father, as we come before You this morning, we do so, Lord, with our heart and our prayer being that there would not be one person here today whose life is not captured by the beauty of Your blessed. Father, for those who are in the waiting room today, I pray that You would give them faith. I pray that You would give them peace. I pray that You would help them to trust You in everything that You do. For Your actions are entirely consistent with Your nature. And Your nature is good. Your nature is holy. Your nature is perfect. Though we be kings, are but servants. You, who is God, are Adonai. Help us to wait. For your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen.